All right, I believe in the Holy Spirit, and I believe this is God's Word, and that's how I can preach today, because I believe God's Spirit speaks through what He has spoken, and so I hope that you're coming with a desire to not just hear someone share their opinions, but to hear what God has to say to you, and that means that we all need to come humbly. Because I can talk for a very long time, but if you are not coming with a desire to hear what God has to say and to put it into practice, it's going to be a lot of words, isn't it? So this passage that we're going to look at, if you'll take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 12, is a little bit of an intense one, and it is for me as well, and I'm praying that God would help us to hear Jesus and to obey Jesus. But we're in Luke 12. Obviously, we were there last week as well, and we're right in the middle of the Gospel of Luke, and we're in a section, actually, where Jesus is talking about judgment, basically. And we don't always like to think about judgment, obviously, but Jesus is talking about judgment. Maybe not all the ins and outs, but the idea that there is life after death and that we're going to stand before God and that we're going to be held accountable. First, with the crowds back in chapter 11, verses 29 through 33, people interested in Jesus but not really committed to following him. And then with the religious leadership in chapter 11, verses 37 through 54, and there it's more like he's actually just pronouncing judgment on them. And then with his disciples, chapter 12, verse 1, Luke says that he began to speak to his disciples. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people that had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first. And so it's a new group that he's addressing, but it's the same old theme, really, of what is going to happen in the future. And you see that beginning in verses 2 and 3, which is an illustration that's maybe a little vague at first, but of God revealing what is hidden. Jesus says, "Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known." I think at the judgment, because if you look down at verse 5, clearly Jesus is thinking about the time to come. "But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell." And so this is the theme on his mind. And we see, if we look at verse 9, the picture is of a courtroom scene, and it's in heaven. And people who deny Jesus are being denied by Jesus. He says, "He who denies me will be denied before the angels of God." And this is actually something that Jesus brought up before, back in chapter 9, where he said, "Whoever's ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels," which isn't too different than what you read in verse 8. "Everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." And so it's the same kind of thought both places. He's thinking future, talking about the day of judgment. And then in verses 13 through 20, which we're not going to get to today, but you'll see in those verses that they're about someone who's not taking the fact that he's going to die and be evaluated by God into consideration. And God says, verse 20, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you." And verses 32 through 34 are a little more positive, but Jesus talks about living for the eternal in general. And then verse 40 is a parable or a story, but the point is that you need to be ready. He says, "You must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." And then in verse 46, there's a warning and talk about judgment on a servant who's been unfaithful to do what he's been called to do. It's intense. And verse 49, Jesus says, "I came to cast fire on the earth." And so, you know, without even going very deep, just reading the verses, the chapter, it's clear. It's all about the fact that there's life after death. People who experience God's glory and people who experience God's wrath. There is an evaluation. There's an accountability. there is a judgment, and Jesus is helping his followers think a little about the difference that it makes. That's why he brings it up. He's talking about the implications, because there are implications. If there is more to this life than this life, if people are going to stand before the angels of God and before God the Father and Jesus and be evaluated, if Jesus can deny you, condemn you, if your soul is required of you, if Jesus really is the entire Old Testament package, the one bringing the salvation the Old Testament talked about and the judgment, that should make a difference. And it's important for us to know what difference it makes exactly. That's kind of the big question we have on our mind as we look down at Luke chapter 12. What difference does it make that we believe in the judgment? Because for one thing, we do believe in the judgment. We're not just reading this here. We believe in life after death, in heaven and hell, the return of Christ, glory, rewards, the wrath of God, the resurrection of the dead. And you know, you may not understand the details of how it works out perfectly, how believers are judged, how unbelievers are judged, when. There are lots of other passages that give us details for us to think about. But even if we don't always quite understand how it's going to work out, the fact that it is going to work out is not some sort of side doctrine that we can argue about and still be a Christian. It is essential. You do not believe in the resurrection of the dead and the judgment, you are not a Christian. I think we all know that. And I think we all know that it should make a difference in our everyday lives, too. We want it to make a difference. It's funny, my son was asking me the other day, what are some of the favorite sermons that I've preached recently, which was a nice question for him to ask me, and kind of hard to answer about your own sermon. It feels weird, but I was thinking about sermons on to live as Christ, to die as gain, or remembering death, or seeking first the kingdom, as some that had the most impact on me personally, probably mostly because of the theme. I want to be a person who lives with an eternal perspective. I think this is key. As someone has said, having an eternal perspective is in so many ways the key to living out a true Christ-following life, which I think we know. That's pretty obvious for us. You talk to real Christians about what comes next, and it resonates. We know we should live with an eternal perspective, and that's why we buy books like Don't Waste Your Life and Radical. We want to be challenged. And yet, even though we know about judgment and eternity and agree it should make a difference and we want to live all out, it is hard. It is hard to live a life that is actually different right now for different reasons, I guess. But one reason living with an eternal perspective and all out for Jesus is hard is because it is hard. In other words, living all out for eternity usually requires some kind of suffering right now. It's not live for Jesus and everything gets easy, obviously. It's live for Jesus and parts of life get really hard, which is also something that Jesus has been talking to his disciples about over and over. He's not just talking about the future when he comes back. He's also talking about the future before he comes back, and saying that there are going to be some serious challenges for a while if they're going to follow him. And you know the passages, but Luke chapter 9, verses 21 and 22 is the first time Jesus reveals what's happening to him. And he says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be killed and on the third day be raised, which was a shocker. But verse 23 is maybe an even bigger surprise for the disciples, because Jesus says, if that is what happens to me, guess what happens to you? And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Which was hard for the disciples to process. But in Luke 11, they're starting to see it happening already as people are turning against Jesus after having seen Jesus cast out a demon. There are these people who are saying he's doing it by the power of Satan. And they've seen where this attack is coming from. It's coming from people in positions of power and influence, religious leaders like the Pharisees and the lawyers. And they heard Jesus saying the lawyers are going to go on and do what their fathers did, which was kill the prophets. And he's the prophet. And they're his followers, the disciples. And so it's clear, becoming clear, that following Jesus is about to get dangerous. And throughout the Gospel of Luke, Jesus doesn't hold back. He keeps telling his disciples, you know, if they treated me like this, they are going to come after you as well. In fact, at the end of chapter 12, the chapter that we're in, you know what Jesus asks? Verse 51, he says, do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? Which is kind of a surprising question, since that's what the angel said. Remember? Peace on earth, back when he was announcing Jesus' birth. But here Jesus is like, no. I tell you, but rather division. And he's not contradicting the angel, obviously, but he's talking about this particular moment that we're in. And he's saying that before it gets better, it is going to get difficult. From now on, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two, two against three. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother. In other words, you follow Jesus, and there's going to be suffering, conflict, shame. And we don't like suffering, conflict, or shame. We like to be comfortable. And usually do everything we can to avoid making our life uncomfortable or more difficult. And for us as Americans living in the 21st century, really, that is almost like a commandment. I must be comfortable. I must be safe at all times, at all cost. Which is part of what makes choosing to actually live for Jesus right now very difficult. When it comes to like the nitty-gritty real-life decisions you have to make, even though we know about eternity and judgment and standing before God and all that. And so what do we do, you know? If we believe in this great future that Jesus is talking about and the fact that there's going to be a judgment and that we need to side with him and we need to live for him, and yet at the same time know that if we take a stand for him and live for him, it will at one point or another put us in situations that are uncomfortable or shameful or dangerous. What do we do? Do you understand the question? Because we need help. You say to me, walk across this field and on the other side there's something for you. I can do that. I don't need much instruction. But you say, walk across this field that is filled with landmines, and on the other side, there's something for you. I'm going to need some help. Like, what do I do? How do I do that? Why do I want to do that again? You say, make decisions in light of eternity. Okay, if it's easy, maybe I can do that. But what do I do if it's hard? And it is hard most of the time if you're really following Jesus. So what do you do if you're a teenager and a follower of Jesus, and you don't want to waste your life, and you want to be radical, and yet you go to school, and you know, if you say you believe in Jesus and side with Jesus, that people are going to say you're foolish or naive or whatever. Or if you're an adult, it's not that different. Or if you're a disciple back in Luke chapter 12, because they weren't just going to be hated, some of them were going to be killed. Imagine if you put yourself in their shoes, you've started following Jesus and you see all these people around you who hate him and want to kill you if you say anything about him. What do you need to do? If you want to live for what matters in a world where living for Jesus is going to make your life more dangerous and difficult, that's the question. And to answer, I want to show you three steps from verses 1 to 12 that will help you stay on track and keep you heading in the right direction. And we started, maybe you remember, by saying, first step, you need to beware hypocrisy. And I'm not going to preach this sermon all over again. At least I'll try not to. But verse 1, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Or I think I said, make sure you've got the right priority. which starts with making sure you don't have the wrong priority, like the Pharisees did, because they were focused on looking good on the outside and the approval of people. And if you're following Jesus and somehow looking good on the outside and the approval of people has become your main priority, then you are in trouble, like bold print trouble. And you are not going to actually be following Jesus for very long. You'll probably be walking the opposite direction. You're going to have to start making compromises because you're not going to look good to a lot of people in your culture or have their approval if you really truly are committed to following him. At the most, when you're around believers, you'll be one way, and when you're around others, you'll be another way, but you're not really going to be able to do that for very long because what's inside will come out. It will be revealed. And look, if I'm focusing on the outside and the approval of people, what is going on the inside? It's idolatry. I'm using religion to worship myself, and that's going to mess me up, and it's going to be exposed. If it's not repented of and dealt with, Jesus says, nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. And I think he's just reminding us of the judgment, not because Jesus thinks that believers and unbelievers are going to be in the exact same position on Judgment Day. I don't think that Jesus is saying that as believers, we're all going to be standing there on Judgment Day and God's going to show everyone in the world all our sin that was going on the inside and shame us. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. But instead, I think he's saying to beware of hypocrisy, because if somehow that's what's driving your religious activity, if your religious activity really is about looking good and getting the approval of people, and if that's the strategy that you're using to deal with the sin that's going on in your heart on the inside, ignoring it and covering it up and pretending, that is what unbelievers do. That is like literally what someone who doesn't believe in God acts. That's how they act, not someone who believes the gospel. Because if you believe that God sees the inside and that he hates sin, and that there is a judgment, what do you do? What do you do? If you even just go back to how you became a believer in the first place, what happened? One thing that happened is that you saw your sin for what it is, and you realized that, you know what? Hiding this is not going to work, and gaining the approval of all these people is not really going to matter when I stand before God, and just adding a little religious activity to my life is not going to be enough. And so what did you do? You grabbed hold of the gospel. And what is the gospel? Here's the gospel. First, you realize that you've got a problem so deep you can't fix it. The gospel says you can't do this. If you think you can do it, you haven't understood the gospel. The first thing the gospel says to you is that you can't do it, but God can. And God has acted in this world to provide a solution. And that's part of what makes the gospel such good news. It says that's why God sent his son Jesus into the world. Why did Jesus come into the world? He came into this world to die in the place of sinners who repent of their sins and put their faith in him so that they might have peace with God. And so how do you become a Christian? What did you do? You stopped hiding. And you repented, you exposed your sin before God, and you put your faith in him. That's how we were forgiven and cleansed. That's how we came to have the approval of God. And that's how we know we're going to stand before God on Judgment Day, and that he's going to say, righteous, holy, above reproach. It's because of what Jesus did in our place. And so if that's how we got saved, what should our main priority be right now as believers? Definitely not trying to fool people into thinking that you're something you're not, but instead glorifying Jesus by actually working on being holy from the inside out. And if you're going to live for Jesus in a world that hates him, that has got to be the priority you focus on. Step one, beware hypocrisy. Make sure you have the right priority. Make God's approval most important and focus on having a pure heart. Step two, make sure you have the right perspective. Make sure you have the right priority. Make sure you have the right perspective, which again begins by making sure you don't have the wrong one, specifically of what's really scary. And so we're going to talk about fear here for a minute, because Jesus does. If you look at verses 4 through 7, the second part of his instruction to the disciples. It's all about fear. Do not fear, verse 4. Verse 5, I'll warn you whom to fear. Fear him. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Verse 7, fear not. And so five times he talks about fear, sometimes to fear, sometimes not to fear, but fear. And I think one reason Jesus talks with his disciples about fear is because fear is so powerful. It has such a powerful influence on you. If you think about what has the power to drive you, there's hardly any emotion or desire that has more power to make you act than fear. And so if you compare fear to like greed, because greed is powerful, right? And people do all kinds of crazy things for greed, but not everyone and not all the time. I would think that fear is maybe more powerful than greed. They're close, but love is pretty powerful as well. And maybe love is as powerful as fear. I guess the Bible says perfect love casts out fear, so true love may be more powerful. But fear is definitely strong and can get people to do things that they would think they would never do. Enough fear can make someone almost do anything. And one of the things that makes fear so powerful is that it influences and controls your behavior even when you're not feeling it in a super strong way. It's different maybe than anger that way. If I'm not feeling anger, it doesn't influence my decisions as much as fear. And what I mean is that fear, obviously it influences you the moment that you're feeling it. When you're in a situation where you're suddenly afraid and you've got all this emotion running through you, you make choices. But even when you're not in that situation and you're not feeling all this emotion running through you, fear will still control your behavior in order to keep you from being in that situation. Do you understand what I'm saying? So if you ask me right now, are you feeling afraid of heights? I will say, no, I'm not feeling afraid of heights. But if you say, okay, you're not feeling afraid of heights, let's go stand on the edge of some super tall building. I'll say, no way. Even though I'm not feeling that fear right now, that fear controls my behavior, my decision. And that means if I have the right kind of fear, that's really good. That's really useful because it can give me strength to make the right decision even when I'm under a lot of pressure to make the wrong one. So say everyone in this building gets together and says, I think, Pastor, you should stand on the ledge of the Empire State Building. And you start mocking me, and you start ridiculing me if I won't do it, I'm still not going to do it. Honestly, you could fill this room double the size. Even though I don't like being mocked and ridiculed, I'm still not going to stand on the ledge of the Empire State Building, no matter what people say. And you know what gives me the strength to say no to everyone here? It would be fear. And I'm thankful for that fear. Fear can be really useful when it's the right fear, but it can be a real problem when it's not. If you're afraid of the wrong thing, then it becomes dangerous. All the good intentions in the world can fly out the window in a minute if you're afraid. And Jesus knows because of that, one big obstacle his followers are going to face right now to making the right decision is being afraid of the wrong thing. And so he says in verse 4, and you're going to have to look at this because it's so shocking. I tell you, my friends, which tells us he's still talking to his disciples and is a really sweet way to describe them, of course, and would be worth meditating on for your joy. But in this context, it's a reminder that comes with a little bit of a punch because Jesus, our best friend, is about to be crucified. And so obviously being friends with someone like that is going to make your life a little more dangerous, which was exactly what was going to happen to the disciples in a big way. And so Jesus warns them, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do, which has to be one of my favorite verses in the Bible because it's just so shocking. Like, did he really say that? Because remember, Jesus is wanting to help his disciples as they face this scary world. And so he's like, okay, guys, you know what? Things are about to get hard and I want to help you make the right decision, so let me encourage you. Are you ready? Don't be afraid of all these people who are going to be against you. And you're like, if you're one of Jesus' disciples, you're like, thanks, but why, Jesus? Why don't I need to be afraid? And Jesus says, here's why. Here's why. Don't be afraid of them, because all they can do is kill you. And you're like, wait, what? Don't be afraid of them because all they can do is kill me. How does that make sense? Because that's the reason we would give for being afraid, right? That feels like a pretty valid reason. I mean, if you say, I would have done that, but if I did that, someone would literally kill me, that feels like a pretty good reason for not doing it to most of us. Especially nowadays. And you know, I want to camp on this for a minute, so be patient. And remember, listening takes work, so work with me a little. But this fear of dying and desire for survival is a big issue. We are like discipled from birth in this wrong perspective. And it impacts our relationship with Jesus in a big way. Though it might not feel so relevant to us at first living in the United States, because we don't usually have people right now that will kill us because we're siding with Jesus. And so we're like, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body. Well, what do I do with that? But maybe don't think, do I have someone in my life right now who wants to kill me because of Jesus? But think instead, do I have that root deep fear? Does it control me, this desire for survival at all costs? What is driving the decisions I make? Because Jesus is obviously, he's not saying that you're not ever allowed to feel anything if someone holds a gun to your head because you love Jesus. Like, oh my goodness, you don't like the idea of someone holding a gun to your head because of your relationship with Jesus. You're in sin. No. I don't think Jesus is as concerned with the physical adrenaline that you might feel in a situation like that as he is that you might believe something that is not true and as a result allow your emotions to control your decisions. This is a sinful fear, not a natural fear that he's talking about. Though it honestly is a little tricky to talk about because sometimes you have those physical reactions because of what you think and believe, and so they're not exactly right. But still, I don't think the main thing Jesus is saying is that he wants every Christian in the world to have this Rambo-type personality, you know, like, I laugh in the face of fear as bullets are flying or something. But instead, that he's saying, if you're a Christian, you can't allow the fear of dying because of your relationship with him to have such a place in your life that it determines whether you do what's right or not, or think what's right, or believe what's right. That's the deep root fear that he's talking about. And we have to get at this deep root fear that Jesus is talking about, because I think that if that deep root fear is not dealt with, it's going to be very difficult for us to think clearly about our lives and the choices that we have to make to live for Jesus right now. And yet again, at first, I know that even saying it like that might not hit us as something we need to think about because we're not in life-threatening situations because of our relationship with Jesus. But what I'm trying to say is that whether or not you have someone who wants to kill you because of your relationship with Jesus, your life and decisions can still subtly be controlled by that kind of fear. It's kind of like if you come back to my fear of heights again. Because if you ask me, how often do you feel the fear of heights? I would say not very often. I don't feel that fear very often. And why? If I'm really afraid of heights, why don't I feel that fear very often? It's not because I've overcome it. It's because I don't ever put myself in that position. And I'm exaggerating my fear of heights a little. Don't worry, I'm not that afraid of heights. I'm okay up here. But just to make that point, and that is that just because we don't feel this fear all the time, that someone might kill me if I take a stand for Christ, doesn't mean our lives and our decisions haven't been profoundly influenced by that fear. Which is why you have to think about it if you're going to live for Christ. You absolutely are going to have to make a decision deep down to fight that kind of sinful fear and not give it a place in your life. which is going to take a little work, honestly, because in our world right now, for a lot of people, the one thing that matters most is survival. That is like the one driving conviction in our culture. There is nothing worse that can happen to you than dying. We are discipled by the world to believe that. And yet, while death is terrible and life is a gift, ultimately, that is just not fully true, that there is nothing worse that can happen to you than dying. That is an unbiblical perspective. There is something a lot worse that can happen to you than dying. And there's something better than simply living a long life. Living a long life, if you can do it and honor Jesus and live for Jesus, that's great. But living a long life on this earth right now by itself is not the greatest good, because there is more to our life than this life on earth right now. And this is where we have to come back and apply this whole idea of heaven, hell, judgment, eternity, deep down to like the core of what drives us. It's got to get to us at that level, which is why I think Jesus brings it up here. We can't just let it sit on the shelf as a nice doctrine we talk about at church. If we're going to live for what matters in a world that hates Jesus, we are going to have to work at taking those kinds of truths and applying them all the way down to the fears that drive us. We believe them, and we need to believe these truths. Because if there is a judgment and a life after this one where we stand before God, then there are certain fears that seem reasonable to most people that we are going to have to say no to. We're going to say, I am not going to allow the fear of man and the desire to live a comfortable life to be the driving most important factor in my daily decisions. If we're going to think clearly and live our lives with an eternal perspective, the right perspective, one big thing we have to do is make sure that we don't have the wrong perspective. We're going to have to be afraid of being afraid of the wrong thing. But how? How do we overcome that kind of life-controlling fear that goes so deep in us? First, of course, we overcome by taking what Jesus says seriously and identifying this kind of fear as sin. You know, one of the hardest things about being a pastor or preaching God's word, honestly, is that sometimes people come to it, and they don't want to learn. Like, they actually don't want to change. And so that's a difficulty with this passage. Like, if we are actually going to change, we have to take what Jesus says seriously and want to change and say, this is the wrong perspective. Making survival my number one aim is sin and is foolish. And if that's what's driving you, honestly, you need to begin by repenting. But you can't stop there, because if you look at verses 5-7, Jesus doesn't. He doesn't only say not to fear. He says to fear. And so we need to put off the wrong perspective, of course, but we also need to put on the right perspective. There's got to be another fear that drives us. Jesus says, I will warn you whom to fear. And so he's not calling on us to become some sort of emotionless people here, like blobs who feel nothing. Like the person who's like, I'm not afraid of dying, and I just think I'm all brave, and I'll just do anything. Let me walk off this cliff, and it's going to be awesome. When the reality is, like, there's something broken in there, bro. Like, you're dead inside. You should be more afraid, because that lack of fear is causing you to make some really stupid decisions. We don't want to get rid of all fear. That wouldn't be good, because fear is not entirely negative. And so Jesus says here, yeah, while you shouldn't fear those who kill the body because of your relationship with me, you most definitely should fear God. But I'll warn you, look at it, verse 5, but I'll warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. And that's intense, but I think Jesus is just trying to give us a little perspective, because fear tends to cause us to lose perspective and make bad decisions. It's kind of like if I'm being chased by a dog and I'm running to get away from that dog. That's not a problem in and of itself, obviously, but if I'm so scared as I'm running away from the dog that I choose to run into a lion's den, that is a problem. That is not a good decision. And so if you're sitting there and you don't like the idea of someone killing you because of your relationship with Jesus, we get that, of course. But if you make that your most important priority, survival, and if your life and your decisions are more influenced by the fear of man and the desire to be safe and to be comfortable and to survive for a little while here on earth than they are the fear of God and the importance of honoring Jesus, then you're not thinking correctly. You've got the wrong perspective. You're running from the dog into the lion's den, because while dying is a little scary, what's a lot more scary than dying is being thrown into hell. And God's the one who has the authority to do that, which means that God has a lot more authority and power than people. And the fact that he can put people into hell forever should be more frightening to you than just dying. That's just real, like facts, you know? Though, I think this whole idea sometimes bothers people, and they're like, wait a second, did he really just tell me to be scared of God? Because I'm a Christian. Which is great, I'm so glad you're a Christian, but yeah, he did. Fear him, he says. And I don't have the authority to change the fact that he said that. But at the same time, don't make it harder than it is, because this is a gracious warning. It's kind of like if you live right across from a freeway and you have little children. I think you would want them to be a little scared of the freeway. And what do I mean? I don't mean that you would want them to go around their whole life just trembling whenever they hear the word freeway. Like someone says freeway, your kids are like, ah! What I mean is that you don't want them to run across the freeway. They should be scared of running across the freeway. And that needs to be in them deep. Because there might be moments where they're tempted to forget. Like if your child's being chased by a bee. At that moment, you want them to be more scared of running across the freeway than the bee, right? And you're not being unkind or ungracious if you see your child running toward the freeway and you're like, no, honey, no, don't fear the bee. Fear the 18-wheeler. You give the warning so they don't get hit. And so look, Jesus isn't saying if you're a Christian, you need to go around all the time being scared that God just wants to throw you into hell or something. That's like his favorite thing. That's what he wants to do. But he's saying that if you're going to follow him in a world that hates him, you have to make sure that you have the right perspective, because there are bees in the yard. There are dogs out there. There are people who hate Jesus, who kill people because of their relationship with Jesus. And yet there's also a freeway. You can't forget the freeway. That's real, and it's a much bigger threat. And so you can't allow the fear of man to control your decisions, because you do that and you're not going to follow Jesus. And that decision, if you don't repent, if you let that be your lifestyle, has a lot worse consequences than dying. Because God has a lot more authority and power than people do. And so what do you need to do if you want to live for what matters in a world where living for Jesus is going to make your life more difficult and even dangerous? You need to make sure that you have the right perspective. Don't give people more power than they have. And you're going to be tempted to. But all they can do is kill you. But God, on the other hand, is in a completely different category. And so if you're going to take a stand for Jesus, you need a big view of God, like deep down, where it impacts what you actually fear. And you don't have to be scared of having a big view of God like that, because if you have a big view of God like that, it's freeing, it's liberating, I'm telling you. You fear man, and you know what happens? If you make your life all about trying to control your future and survive and just have everything just be so right and just oh so comfortable all the time, and so you never do anything risky and never do anything that might put you in a little bit of an uncomfortable situation, you are going to shrink your life. That kind of fear is going to put you in a prison and steal so much joy from your life. It's going to steal your life from your life. You're not going to be living life, because it's going to keep you from living all out for Jesus. But you get the right perspective. You take the long view. You remember judgment, eternity, the fact that you're going to rise from the dead. You're going to stand before God and you fear him, and you start having some serious freedom. Because not only do you know that this great God who's in charge of the universe has the authority to send people into hell, you know that you're his child. And you've got all these assurances in the gospel that you belong to him. And even if you're suffering, that he sees what's going on in your life and he actually cares about you, which is where Jesus goes in verses 6 and 7. He says, Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why? Even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. And that's a pretty familiar verse, I think. But what is maybe easy to miss is that Jesus doesn't say the sparrows aren't going to be sold because they aren't forgotten by God. But he does say, even though they are sold, probably to be offered up as sacrifices, they aren't forgotten by God. And then he reminds the disciples of God's intimate personal knowledge of them all the way down to the hairs of their head, and that God values them. And it's that perspective that gives you courage and enables you to live for Christ in a world that hates him, because he's not promising that you're not going to suffer. But what he is promising is that you're not forgotten by God as you do. And if you're a Christian, that gives you courage because he is the one you want to honor. I mean, that was step one if you're going to follow Jesus, not just looking good, but actually glorifying God. If you're going to follow Jesus, you have to have the right priority and accept that you're probably going to be shamed for following Jesus. So you're done trying to just look good to other people, and you really want to honor God from the inside out, and you have the right perspective. Yeah, people can kill me, but that's okay. That's all they can do, and there's more to life than this life. I'm going to stand before God, and he sees, and he cares, and he's got rewards coming for those who are faithful to him. And then you know what that does? You have that perspective. You have that priority. That enables you to take the third step, which is to make sure you have the right purpose. To see clearly, finally, that what matters is not just surviving, growing old and dying, making money, having a really good job, buying a house, having a couple kids, but first and foremost, what matters is being faithful to Christ wherever he places you, in whatever situation you find yourself in, to make your ultimate goal to glorify him and tell the world that he is who he says he is. Verse 8. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will acknowledge before the angels of God, which is an incredible promise, because Jesus is imagining these 2 days, the day you stand before men on trial for your relationship with him, and the day you stand before the angels of God. And remember, these people have limited power. God sees. This is all under his sovereign control. And if you acknowledge Jesus before men, he says the Son of Man will acknowledge you before the angels, which is huge. Jesus honoring you before the angels. But there's also a warning, because verse 9, he says, but the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God, which means that your confession of Christ before people here on this earth matters when you stand before God. These moments matter much more than what university you went to, much more than how much money you had. Really, more than anything else, what matters when you stand before God is, did you confess Christ? Were you faithful to Christ or not? Because that shows what you truly believe deep down, right? Whether all this is words or not that you're doing for somebody else's approval. And so this is a big deal. And yet, look, don't misunderstand, because Jesus is not saying that you fail here once and you can never be forgiven if you repent, which I think is part of the point of verse 10, if you look down. This is a very challenging verse for sure. But it starts with an encouragement, because Jesus says, and everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. And the Son of Man is who? Jesus. Which seems strange at first if you're reading that, because he just said, he who denies Jesus will be denied by Jesus. So you see why that's strange? Maybe look down again, because that seems strange, because he said, he who denies Jesus will be denied by Jesus. And then the next verse, he says, if you speak a word against the Son of Man, who is Jesus, you will be forgiven. Which I think means that this is a clarification for all those who are scared. You deny Jesus and you will be denied, but denial doesn't mean getting scared and failing, because there is forgiveness. You speak a word against the Son of Man and you will be forgiven. And we know that because Peter failed and Jesus totally forgave him fully. He's in heaven right now. But it wasn't just Peter who was there that day. There's also people like Judas And so when Jesus talks about denying him, he's not talking about someone who in a moment of fear struggles. But if he's not talking about that, then what does he mean? And we get an illustration in the next phrase, I think. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And this is honestly one of the hardest phrases in Luke. And we can talk about this more on Wednesday night where we do that Q&A. But if you look at the way Jesus describes this in Matthew and Mark, it's a little easier, actually. So you might want to do that this week. But basically, the Spirit is the one who empowered Jesus and reveals Jesus to us. And in this context, he's talking to people who had the fullest revelation of him that you could have on this planet right now, and saying that if you stubbornly and knowingly reject what God's Spirit has revealed about Jesus, there's no hope of forgiveness. Because how else can you be forgiven? If you know what the Spirit has revealed about Jesus and you reject that, there is no other way of being forgiven. And honestly, I'm not 100% sure we can blaspheme against the Holy Spirit the same way Jesus is describing here, mostly because of the way Matthew and Mark describe it. But it is a warning, at least, and illustrates what denying Jesus means, which is that if you know what's true and you've heard the gospel and you understand the gospel and you hard-heartedly continue to value people's approval and your own survival over Christ's glory, there are going to be consequences. Because that's what unbelievers do. And so if this becomes a settled way of life for you, like choosing now over eternity, choosing you over Jesus, choosing this life over the life to come, choosing the approval of people over the approval of God, that is denying Jesus before men. And that reveals your true spiritual condition, and that's a big deal. And you may be honored for a little while now because of the compromises you make, but you will be shamed when you stand before God. Because real saving faith results in people who value Jesus above their own life. And so what should matter to believers most is not being honored before men right now, but being honored before God when we stand before Jesus. And how's that happen? Again, it's not complicated. How are any of us going to be honored on Judgment Day, glorified? What's the gospel? It's not us, it's Jesus. So stick with Jesus. Confess the truth about Jesus. When he gives you the opportunity, side with him. That is your purpose. Not being glorified by men now, but being glorified by Jesus later. And it's going to happen. Even this morning, I was reading in Revelation in my time with the Lord. Revelation chapter 12 is like a glimpse of the future, and it's a little bit confusing, but listen to what John says he sees in Revelation chapter 12. He talks about these people who are being honored, and he hears this loud voice, Revelation 12, 10, who says, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God." Now he's talking about these people. "And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death." In other words, they love Jesus more than their own life. That's a goal worth living for. And if you understand that is your purpose, when the moment comes up and people start to attack, you say, "This is it." And you choose being shamed now because of your relationship with Jesus. You choose following Jesus and suffering if you have to. And again, how do you do that? It starts when you're not suffering. You need to daily be making his priorities your priorities, not just on the outside, but on having a heart that's holy. Are you doing that? And you need to make sure you have a big view of God and a small view of men to deal with that fear deep down, because you step up, you side with Jesus, there's going to be a moment when you have to take a stand. There's going to be a moment. There's going to be a moment. And I know that can feel a little scary. But you can be encouraged as you do that, because when the time comes, God is not going to leave you on your own. He's going to supernaturally empower you to take a stand. That's the promise he made the disciples in verse 11. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that hour what to say. And he did, right? Like, read the book of Acts. And he's done this for thousands of years throughout church history. Read the story of martyrs. And he will do this for his people and for you. If we believe in this great future that Jesus is talking about and the fact that there is going to be a judgment, that we need to side with him and we need to live for him, and at the same time we know that taking a stand for him is going to make our lives dangerous, and we're like, what do? We make sure we have the right priority. We work hard at maintaining the right perspective. We remember our primary purpose, and we trust that he'll give us the grace we need in the moment we need it. Because even though Jesus is in heaven right now, he has not left us on our own. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Jesus died so that the Spirit of God could be poured out on you. And the Spirit of God lives in you. And because the Spirit of God lives in you, you can do what, when you read it, seems impossible. You can live for what matters, even in a world where living for what matters seems so dangerous and frightening. Let's pray.